It's good to have all of you folks here. And, you know, we stopped on the way up. You know, my wife's a couponer. You probably know that. She's a couponer. If you know anything about couponing, saving money, going to the store, and getting all free stuff, you can see Faith. So we, every Sunday morning, we stop at the corner on 5440 Collier. Even if the light's green, you know, there's newspaper guys there. Even if it's green, we stop there. Okay, there's guys behind us. They don't like that, but they're there selling their newspapers. And so we pick up our newspapers. Anyway, he said today, he said a greeting, good morning. He said, happy game day. Happy game day. Now, a lot of people say, what is that? What is that? What's today? Happy game day. Well, today is the Super Bowl. And I thought we'd start off a little bit, before we get into our message, start off a little fun with Super Bowl. So, Super Bowl by the numbers. I was just curious about this. And so I was just looking at some things yesterday, and I put this together. 164 million viewers, by the way, that's worldwide. How many soccer fans here? There's a few soccer fans. I know if Edgar were here, he put his hand up. Do you know how many World Cup viewers there are? 1 billion. 1 billion. So this is nothing. 164 million worldwide, but we think it's a big deal. $4 million for a 30-second commercial. Amazing, huh? I don't know what normally is. You know, 232 countries the Super Bowl is broadcast into? That's a lot of countries. I wonder if they even know how. I'm confused by football. Can you imagine what they, as they're watching this, what they, 34 languages is translated into. I like this one. 25% of women who watch the Super Bowl and say they like it. I don't know how many there are. Oh, okay, we got some. Okay. I like this one too. 20% increase of antacid product sales immediately after the Super Bowl. I couldn't believe that. But that's true, I suppose. True. And that Vince Lombardi trophy cost $12,500. That crystal, whatever it's made of, I'm not sure. I think we all thought it was diamonds, but it's actually just glass, the Vince Lombardi trophy. Well, what do people eat? What do people eat? What do they eat at a Super Bowl party? You know, people actually do studies on all this. People do studies on all of this and find out what people eat. Our Canadian friends, they're into football a little bit, but they're not crazy like we are, probably, Americans. But first of all, there's 11.2 million pounds of potato chips that are eaten on a Super Bowl. That's enough to cover the entire state of Arizona in potato chips. That's where the game will be held. I was confused a little bit about this one, the 69.9 million pounds of avocados. But then it struck me, that's what guacamole is made out of, avocados. So it's like a ton of avocados, 69.9 million. If Patriot quarterback Darrell Revis were paid an avocado equal his salary, I guess he makes $69 million over his career. Chicken wings. 1.25 billion in chicken wings. I guess if you have 164 million watchers, well, they eat a handful or two of chicken wings. That's enough to stretch from CenturyLink Field in Seattle all the way to Massachusetts, end to end. Imagine, that's a lot of chicken wings. And then 12 tons of Ultimate Tacos. I've never even had an Ultimate Taco. If they're consumed at the AT&T Stadium during, just a lot of food that people are eating. Now you understand why that whole story about the antacid is. Let's change gears and open our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Turn from the very everyday to the spiritual. And we want to think this morning about the gospel. And Galatians chapter 1 is about the gospel. Now, the gospel is essential. It is so important in our lives. The gospel is that which, by our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. A number of years ago, I'm not even sure when it came out, but The Passion of the Christ came out. How many went to see The Passion of the Christ? A lot of Christians went. A lot of people went to see it. And we, I think Mary Ann's here, and some of the earlier ones were here, Mark and Cindy, we went as a group. We got group tickets, and we invited friends, and we drove them there. And a whole bunch of us went. And it was a powerful movie. It was powerful. And I remember something. As we drove back in the car with a couple of friends, not Christian people, every one of them said this. I remember this. It's so striking to me. Everyone said this to me. Why did he do it? Why did he go to the cross? About 2 years ago, I was invited to speak in a backyard of some friends in Pennsylvania whose daughter graduated high school. We have a graduation talk. And I sat next to a guy. Sat next to a man. And he was a little younger than I was. His name was Richie Benitez. And we started talking, and he gave me his testimony, how he got saved. And he told me he was a cocaine addict in New York City. And drugs took up his life. And how his life was spiraling out of control. His life was a mess. But his wife got saved. She was in the same lifestyle herself. And her life was changed radically. He said he hated being around Christians, but she would always invite these Christians over to the house. Maybe the Super Bowl parties, they were having all these Christians there eating super ultimate tacos or whatever they were doing. They began to give them tracts and began to read them. And then one day at work, there was a guy that he never thought would get saved. A guy like he was. And he came up to him and he said, here's a track. He said, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And eventually he became a Christian as life changed. Richard Benitez, many, many hundreds and thousands of people, life is changed by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe everyone in this room at one time or another place faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and has gotten saved. That's a tremendous thing. You know, you come to this chapter, Galatians chapter 1, and it is a very interesting chapter. I would say it's the most interesting in many, many ways, most interesting, most challenging, most radical chapter possibly in all of the Bible. Because, you know, when Paul writes the letters, he has a certain style of writing. He usually writes, and he usually says something like this, I pray for you always. You're always in my prayer. I thank God for you always. He doesn't mention that here. He says to the faithful brothers, or faithful brother Peter or Titus, to the faithful ones, never says that. Doesn't say the usual things. It's like you have something very, very urgent to say. You've got to write a letter and you want to tell someone that someone you know has a tragedy in their lives, or a crisis in their lives. They have cancer, or they're sick, or there's some great... And so you skip all the pleasantries and all the niceties, and you get right to the issue. That's what happens here. Skips all those things and gets right to the point. Someone said that this chapter is like you're on an airplane. Normally when you get in an airplane, like Southwest Air somewhere, they tell these jokes, you know, and make it real funny. And they'll say, you know, the waitress will be coming around, the stewardess will be coming around and give you drinks. We'll be cruising at 35,000 feet and so forth. But when there's storm clouds, when there's turbulence ahead, the pilot gets on the intercom and says, everyone sit down, buckle your seats. We're in for a bumpy ride. And that's what this chapter is. Storm clouds are ahead. Turbulence are ahead. And the Apostle Paul says, something very important that I want to say to you. Notice with me verses 6 through 9. So this is an important chapter. And one thing that strikes me about it, nowhere else in the Bible do we ever have this kind of language. Nowhere in the Bible do we have language like There are some that trouble you. There are some that pervert the gospel of Christ. They turn it upside down. Then he says in verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you which than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. It says in verse 9, as we said before, I say to you again, if anyone preach any other gospel than you have received, let him be accursed. You know, twice here in these two verses, he uses the word accursed, which means be judged eternally for something that they're doing. What are they doing? Are they teaching that we should return to some sort of Satan worship, some sort of horrible practice, child sacrifice, or something horrible? You know what it is? It's preaching another message than the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mixing it, changing it, making it into something that it wasn't and isn't. And so the Apostle Paul says this is a serious subject. And I want to take some time with you this morning, and I want to think about the gospel. I want to think about a few things that Paul says in verses 11 through 24. Five things we learn about what the true gospel is. And I trust if you're here this morning, maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The Lord's speaking to your heart. You may be a little younger, you may be older. You may be real old like my age, or getting a little bit beyond my age. You know, Faith and I are going to go on a cruise, and you click all the boxes, and I had to click senior citizen, over 55. I get a discount, so I click the box. I think I get a discount. So I guess I'm over the hill and going down the other side. But nonetheless, maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. Doesn't matter what your age is, where your background, where you're from. There's five things that I think is very important. Notice the first thing. Look at verse 11. He says, but I want to make known unto you, he says, brothers and sisters, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. Neither did I receive it from man. Neither was I taught it by a man. But I received it from God. The first thing he says about this gospel is not by human invention. It's not made up. It's not what somebody dreamed up in their minds. It's not some crazy, wild fiction. It's something that came from God himself. Paul didn't think, oh, this is a good idea. I'm going to start preaching this. Peter didn't think, let's get together a couple of us, Paul and Peter, and let's invent our own religion. No. He said, this is a faith. This is a fact. This is a truth from God himself. Isn't that a fantastic thing? The salvation that we have is a message from God himself. If God was to come down and stand where I'm standing and was to tell you a message, this is what he would tell you. You know, there's two things in all religions, world religions there are. Maybe I'm being too simplistic, but I think there's just two basic things in all world religions, and I'm not including Christianity in that, all other world religions. And here's the two things. First of all, they have goals and standards that are very high, but they are achievable. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, very high goals, moral goals, personal goals, very high. But they are achievable if you work hard enough. Number two, you can achieve them if you work hard as you can. You can possibly reach them. And so the world is striving after whatever the goals and standards are for Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and many, many other world religions. Then you have Christianity. And this is one reason I think that it's not from man. It's not human invention. It's not something that was thought up by man. Man would never think this up. I can't imagine anyone who would ever think up Christianity, because here's what Christianity is. Christianity says this: the standard is high, very high. In fact, the standard is perfection, and no one can ever reach it. Can you ever imagine creating a religion? And that's the basic goal: sinless perfection, a high standard, and no one can ever reach it. And the second thing is, you can work as hard as you want. You can fast, you can beat your body, you can do everything in the world, and you can never reach, in your own strength, in your own ability, you can never reach the standards of Christianity. Is that anything a man would invent? I don't think so. And that when we place our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, he met the standards, he met the goals, he made it possible. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. It's impossible to reach the standards and goals of Christianity except that we go through the finished work of the Lord Jesus that he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. The salvation and the gospel is free, but it costs something. It costs something through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus extends it to every man, woman, and child. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the message for everyone. You go to Africa, you can go to Asia, you can go to Canada, you can go to the United States, you can go to my home birth, not birthland, but birth of my father and his father, Scotland. You can go every land, every generation, every age. That is the message for everyone. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy burdened and labor, and I will give you rest. The gospel is for everyone. It's not by human invention. It is by God himself, and that's a fantastic thing. Salvation is a message from God. It's through God, and it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and he offers salvation. When we place our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, when he went to the cross, he took our sins upon himself. And he said, if you believe on me, I'll bear those sins and you will go free. And you have a place in heaven for eternity. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. On that cross, every one of our sins, every single person who ever lived, was laid on the Lord Jesus, and he paid it. It says in the Bible, now the Father saw the travail of his soul, the labor, the suffering of his soul, and was satisfied. You know, someone asked me one time after I said that, he said, how could he bear the sins of every person in the world who would ever be born and ever would be, ever was born, ever would be born? And he bore all those sins, and he bore it in 6 hours. That's a pretty good question, pretty fair question. But you know, the answer to that question is, that's how awesome, that's so incredible, the suffering and the death and what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. I say hallelujah, what a Savior. This morning we have a wonderful Savior. He did a wonderful work. And by faith we receive that gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. The second thing we read and learn in this chapter, in these verses, chapter 12, to the end of chapter 1, verse 24, the second thing we learn is men and women are not naturally disposed to believe the gospel. You would think this message is so fantastic, everybody would just open their arms and receive the message. But look what we learn as we go on a little bit further. Verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, for you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I sought to destroy it. I wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. Basically what he's saying, I had no interest. I was a radical for the faith of the Jewish people. And I went, and those that opposed Judaism, I went and I imprisoned them, and I persecuted them, and I killed them. I had no interest in spiritual things. I had no interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I wasn't disposed to believe the message of salvation. You know, that's very much like many, many people in the world today. Most of the world is not disposed to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many Christians in the world today. Yes, there are. But you naturally, your neighbor, and maybe yourself, not interested in spiritual things. You know, there's a number of verses we read, there's none that, Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, there's none that seek God, no, not one. It says in John chapter 3, I think verse 19, it says, light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. You know, men are not naturally disposed to believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul wasn't. But you know, it's a fantastic thing. Here's a man who no one could say, well, the reason he believed was he was raised that way. The reason he believed because he grew up in the church, he went to Sunday school like everybody else. The reason he believed was because he went to Bible camp. And his parents were fanatical Christians who made him go to church five times a week, and therefore he is a Christian. No, he never went to Sunday school. He never sat under preaching. But God reached out and saved him. God reached out and touched his life. It wasn't because he had all those privileges that I had, and maybe some of you had. Didn't have any of that. And the Apostle Paul will say, and I think he would even say in these two verses, look at me. If you want to know a reason to believe the gospel, look at my life. Look at how God changed my life. And there's no greater reason, there's no greater evidence, there's no greater proof for the gospel to see how God changed this life, a persecutor, a man who killed Christians, sought out Christians, a man had no interest, wasn't predisposed to believe this. In fact, I was angered by it. I revolted against it. I want to go the other direction. And yet I became one who not only believed this message, but I became an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to believe the gospel, if you want to know what, if you want evidence, you want apologetics, you want a reason, you want a proof, look at my life. You know, you probably can go into this room right here. If people in this room would tell you, give me a proof, give me a proof. I remember a very good friend of mine. I haven't seen her for years. Her name is Kathy Patnovic, and she was a medical nurse. And she began to steal drugs from the hospital and became a drug addict. And her life spiraled out of control. And she went to the Pacific Garden Mission. Remember that? And she got saved. And her story is on the Pacific Garden Mission radio program. They, you know, dramatized it. And she would come every so often. We would go down to the Lancaster Mission, or a mission in Pennsylvania. And she would sometimes share a little bit about her life. And she would always begin like this. She'd begin like this. Do you believe in miracles? Because you're looking at one. Never forget. Do you believe in miracles because you're looking at one? Apostle Paul would say, do you believe in a miracle of a changed life? The gospel has power because you're looking at one. Men are not predisposed. Men and women are not predisposed to believe the gospel. In fact, they're opposite. But God reaches down to our lives. The power of the Word of God. You know, right now, people who are unsaved, the Spirit of God is convicting them of sin. John 16 and verse 8 says, when the Comforter shall come, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, of sin because they don't believe on me. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus right now, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And the question is, are you listening to what the Lord Jesus is saying to our heart? Men and women are not predisposed to believe, but look down at another verse. Look at verses 15 and 16. We're not predisposed, but salvation is all of God. What happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, God reached down to his life. You know, we don't know. Chapter 9, the book of Acts, is where we hear about Paul's salvation. But you know, we don't read verses like faith, or a word like in chapter 9 about faith, or about you heard John 3:16 and believed it. Faith, repentance, belief, none of those words are used in John 9, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16 or 17, where it speaks of Paul's conversion. God reached down into his life somehow and saved him. Notice what it says in these verses. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him, preach Christ among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't get this message from other man. God reached down. He says, by his grace he called me. He says, God revealed himself in me. He says, it pleased God to come down and somehow lay hold of my life. And it was a fantastic thing that that's what God does. The book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation is of God. You know, I was saved. I was raised in a Christian home. But I'll tell you 100%. You can be raised in a Christian home and have every benefit of knowing about the Bible, learning about the Bible, and going to Sunday school. But that won't save you. It didn't save me. I was 23 years old before I was saved, and I wasn't saved in my home church. I wasn't saved in my home. I wasn't saved through my parents. I was saved in a little Bible study at a college campus with a couple of people who are all Roman Catholics who just got saved a few days ago, or maybe a week or two or three before that. They knew very little about the Bible, but somehow God got a hold of me. Somehow, by, like we read here, called me by his grace, separated me, somehow got a hold of my life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in your life if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus. I want to think with you just for a moment of three passages in the Bible, all in the book of Acts. So we're going to flip over there for a minute. Book of Acts, chapter 8. You know, if there's anything the Lord Jesus Christ wants, more than anything else, he wants to see men and women come to faith in him, have their lives changed, and become believers in him. Receive that gift of salvation, have eternal life, have a home reserved for them in heaven that fadeth not away. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants more than anything else. He's got many other blessings for us, but the number one blessing he wants for us is to be saved. And I want to say to you this morning that the greatest evangelist ever lived, it's not Billy Graham or D.L. Moody, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the master evangelist. He's the chief evangelist. He's the one who is the seeker of our souls. It says the Son of Man desires to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember that sheep that was lost? The Lord Jesus is that shepherd. There's a lost sheep, and he says he goes after it. Seeks it, goes after it and after it. How long does he go after it? He goes after it, the Bible says, until he finds it. The Lord Jesus seeking us. The Lord Jesus sought after me. It's an amazing thing that would there be one person, just one individual, or a whole bunch of individuals, but the Lord Jesus would personally seek us. He did. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we have someone called the Ethiopian eunuch. He went to Jerusalem to learn as much as he could about God. He was seeking after God. He wanted to know as much as he could about God. He went to the temple at Jerusalem, and he sought out the great teachers. And he was reading the Old Testament. He read it when he went, I'm sure, and he read it as he was leaving. And as he left Jerusalem, I think he left disappointed because he didn't find what he was seeking for. Didn't find Christ and didn't find salvation. He didn't understand what the Word of God said. He was seeking, he was hungering. And he was on his chariot, riding across the desert back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And he was reading Isaiah 53. And there was a man named Philip. Philip was an evangelist. You know, it says earlier in chapter 8 that Philip was in a church and he was the pastor of a megachurch. The whole city got saved, and he was the evangelist. He went and preached in a city in Samaria, and it says the entire city got saved, and there was joy in the city. What a ministry he had. He was the leader, he was the evangelist, and a whole city got saved and came to faith. Women, men, children, young people. But the Lord said to him, Philip, leave that. Leave that. And he obeyed. What if we told a megachurch pastor, leave that 5,000 people, 3,000 people. I've got a mission for you. I've got a great ministry for you. How big is it? Well, it's one person. It's one person. And he's not even saved yet. Philip said, okay, I'll go. And he went. He went down to where this man was reading Isaiah 53 in his chariot. And he came and spoke to him and he said, you understand what you read? Verse 30, Philip ran there to him, and he heard him read from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? How can I except someone explain it to me? And from that verse, he preached Christ to him. And he got saved. Here's an interesting thing. Here the Lord sends an evangelist to a man, an individual, single person, who's from Africa, going back to Ethiopia, and he gets saved. Chapter 10, we have a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, a Roman centurion. And Cornelius is a godly man, a devout man, which meant he prayed and he read the scriptures, but he wasn't saved. And one day he had a vision, and the Lord spoke to him. And he said, go send men to Joppa, who will come to you and tell you words whereby you might be saved. Isn't it fantastic how the Lord works? In one case, he sends an evangelist right to the person. Another case, he tells an unsaved person to send people to Joppa that they might come to him, that he may say words where he might get saved. In the first case, you have the reading of the scriptures. In the second case, in chapter 10, we have the preaching of an evangelist. And then, chapter 9, we have Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes himself. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? I don't know everything he said. I don't believe everything that he said is recorded in that chapter. But he saved him. When he was finished talking with him, he was preaching the gospel in the synagogues. You know what's fantastic about these three passages? One man is from Europe, he's a Roman centurion, one is from Africa, one is a Jewish man. One was reading the scriptures, one had an evangelist speak to him, another one, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to himself. I think what we can conclude is simply this, the Lord Jesus was orchestrating all of this. We all have different lives, we all have different backgrounds, we all have different needs, and the Lord Jesus desires to see you saved, desires to see you have your sins forgiven, and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come in different ways. We need different ones to reach us. We might need an evangelist to explain things. We might be just reading the Bible. And the Lord leads us to himself. The Lord might come directly to us. We might live in China or Russia or some Muslim land. We don't have Bibles. We don't have evangelists. We don't have churches. We don't have all those facilities around us. And maybe the Lord Jesus Christ comes to that Turkish man or that Chinese man or that person, wherever he is, and ministers to him in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. What Paul is saying here back in Galatians, he is saying, he said, God by his grace called me. God by his grace separated me. Salvation would only be possible through the Lord Jesus Christ coming to me personally, directly. I want to say this morning, the Lord Jesus might be speaking to your heart. You know, I went to church a lot growing up. Many of you have as well. I went in and out of doors like that many times. And many times I said no to the Lord Jesus. And I regret that today. I regret that. I wasn't saved when I was 13 or 14 or 10. Or 9, many times I said no. I remember many times. You're here this morning, I'd invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. Look at something else in this passage. If we go down just a little bit further. Look at verse 22 through 24 back in our chapter, back in Galatians chapter 1. Verses 22 through 24. I like this part, this last part. 22 through 24. After he was saved, after his life was changed, after this person was a persecutor, after this person who had no interest in spiritual things, after this man who had a reputation of putting Christians in prison and arresting and persecuting and afflicting those who preached the gospel, after he got saved, he went back home. You know the hardest thing to do is to go back home and tell your mother and father or tell your friends, those who knew you in your former life, you know, I'm not what I used to be. That's not me anymore. I'm a Christian today. My life has changed. I'm not that person anymore. Totally different. Look what happens here in this verse. Verse 22. Afterwards, I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia. Well, that's the home region of the Apostle Paul. Isn't it interesting? He went back home. He went back to where he grew up. He went back to where his parents were. He went back where his aunts and uncles were. Went back home, and he said, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. They only heard of me, how he persecuted us in times past, but now preaches the faith he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. You know, something fantastic about that. You go back to a friend. Have you ever done that? Go back to a friend and say, you know, I'm not the same person I used to be. Christ has come into my life. I'm a Christian. My ambitions, my thoughts, my desires are different. And I wish you could be a Christian too. I remember going to a close friend after I got saved. He was in a different college. And I got together with him. And I told him I was a Christian. And I never saw him again. Never returned my calls, never answered my calls. I never saw him again. His name was Rich Garrity. I never talked to him again. I remember after I was saved, I went to my fifth year high school reunion. Ever do that? Go to your high school reunion. It's now, I think, about 40 years. But I'm not sure we have reunions anymore. But I went to my fifth year reunion. And I want to witness to people and tell them I'm not the person I was. And I want to speak to some guys who are on my basketball team and other people. And I found myself sitting next to someone who was the valedictorian of our high school class. Number one, went to Harvard. I went to the junior college in the area. She was number one. I was 165 out of 188. I was in the lower part. The lower part. In graduation, you know, she was the first one to get that diploma. But, you know, she came. And I sat next to her, and I shared the gospel with her. And I told her to come out to church where I was in Red Bank, New Jersey. And she didn't come. I stood by the door thinking maybe she would come. She never came. But, you know, I moved from there, but she came a few weeks later. And she kept on coming. And she went to a college and career Bible study, and she got saved. It's a wonderful thing what we read here down in this last part. The last part, they glorified God in me. I want to close this morning by looking at verses 8 and 9 for a minute. He says, some trouble you. Some pervert the gospel. You know, there are people that don't want you to be saved. There are some people want you to believe another message. I believe Satan is behind it and false teachers are behind it. They don't want you to believe. The pressures of the world, the pressures of friends, the pressures of society, the pressures of secular world we live in, they don't want us to trust Christ and know Christ as our Savior. You know, many times the world is blinded by what's all around them. And I was that way. I was blinded by friends in some ways and many other things. Blinded and never trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to close this morning with an illustration. A little illustration on our PowerPoint. Not that. This. I was a psychology major in college. Don't hold it against me. A psychology major. This is a very famous experiment, the Solomon-Esch social conformity experiment. You might have heard of it. Very interesting what happened. 1951, Swarthmore College, Solomon-Esch did a whole bunch of experiments, but the first one was done in 1952, and there's a picture of it. He videotaped all of these, filmed them, and they're on the internet. You can watch them if you'd like. And he did an experiment with seven people. This one here is the one that doesn't know what's going on. All of the others do. All the other six do. You know what's going on. The one doesn't. So here's the experiment. You've got one line here, and he says to all seven, which of these three lines are exactly the same as that first line? Is it one, is it two, or is it three? Three is the obvious answer. So he asks the object of the experiment, this poor guy here, he asks him last. He asks all these other people first, all six. Which is the proper line? Which equals that first line? The experimenter, Solomon-Esch, tells them all to say it is one. So they begin, all these guys. Which is the one that equal? Number one. Next one. Which one is equal? Number one. Six of them go and say that line is equal to one. When it comes to our friend, what does he say? What does he say? Does he say three? No. He says one. This happens 92% of the time. Even if they take these people here, I like this picture, when they go to him, I love this picture here. There he is, looking at that board, looking at it and saying, huh? How can it be? And then they tell him, and basically said, why didn't I just say the truth? Why didn't you say the truth? You know, I give this illustration here because that's what happens in the world. The world says, everybody else says, don't believe the gospel. Everybody says it's false. Everybody says, no, don't believe it. Even though it's obvious, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Those six other people say you don't believe it. And you say, do you believe the gospel? And you say, no. No. What would you do? I was reading this verse. We'll close with this. Colossians 2:8. See that no one takes you captive. That one college student was taken captive by deception and false philosophy. What would you do? So important is stand for the truth. If you're here this morning, the Lord's speaking to you. Don't listen to the rest of the world. Believe the truth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father,